So we're going to be reading from Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. So either grab a Bible, or if you don't have one, you can find it on Google. So we're going to start at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, and reading through to chapter 12, verse 8. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many more years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the trouble of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and light and the moon and stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grew dim. When the doors to the streets are closed, and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home, and mourners go about in the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. So now we're going to hand over to Ian, and he's going to explain God's word to us.
Thank you very much, Becca. It's lovely to be with you all. Now, over the past 3 weeks, I think, we've been working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, trying to answer the question, how should we spend our days? What is the secret to a good life? And we've been reminded that living for pleasure and achievement is dangerous. Like smoke, they're elusive. 1 minute you've got them, next minute they're gone. We've heard that our lives are full of seasons, good and bad, which come and go. And the good life comes when actually we recognize how little control over the seasons we have and how our lives are in God's hands. Last week, we saw that the secret to a good life is recognizing that death comes to all. And so we should live our lives backwards in light of that certainty. Now, none of these are slam dunk, one-line answers to how to spend your days. But then God isn't in the business of giving us simple slogans to hang on our kitchen walls. So here's the next layer to Ecclesiastes' answer of how we should spend our time. And it's this. The secret to a good life is being realistic about old age and spending our youth rejoicing and remembering. Now, OJC children, I've got a question for you to write down as you listen. We're also going to post it on the chat. Here's the question. What are the different pictures that the author uses to describe old age? Okay, so listen out for that. Firstly, we've got to be realistic about old age. And the preacher reminds us twice about that in these verses. So chapter 11, verse 8, he says, we're to remember the days of darkness, for there'll be many. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. Life, he says, is a bit like a grapefruit. You see, when you're young, it's quite easy to squeeze pleasure out of life. But a time comes when pleasure runs dry and you just can't squeeze any more of it out of life. And in verses 2 to 7, what the author does is he gives us a lot of different pictures to show us what aging will be like. So let's pick up at verse 3. He says, old age is going to be a time when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. What he's giving us basically is this kind of picture of a grand old house. And it once was strong and beautiful, but now it's falling into ruin. And at the same time, this is a picture of what happens to different parts of the body as they get old. So the keepers of the house are old arms that tremble and shake as you get older. The strong men are tired legs that stoop and bend. The grinders, they're the teeth that fall out. And the windows, they're the eyes that grow weak. There are more pictures. Verses 4 and 5, almond trees. What's going on there? Well, almond trees turn from black to white over time, just as hair gradually goes white. One day, we're nimble like grasshopper. We're doing Joe Wicks. It doesn't even tire us out. Before long, our backs hurt, our hips wear out, and we're shuffling along. Here's how one doctor describes the process of aging. In the course of a normal lifetime, the muscles of the jaw lose about 40% of their mass, and the bones of the jaw lose about 20%, becoming porous and weak. Even as our bones and teeth soften, the rest of our body hardens. Blood vessels, joints, the muscles and the valves of the heart, and even the lungs pick up substantial deposits of calcium and turn stiff. This bit's amazing. When you reach inside an elderly patient during surgery, the aorta and other major vessels can feel crunchy under your fingers. When it comes to mental activity, memory, and the age to gather and weigh multiple ideas to sort of multitask, it peaks in midlife and then gradually declines. Processing speeds start decreasing well before age 40. By age 85, working memory and judgment are sufficiently impaired that 40% of us have textbook dementia. Now, I know that some of you will have parents or grandparents who are fragile. And this picture of physical and mental decline is very real. But lots of us are young. And it doesn't feel like death will ever get us. Well, listen to the warning which the author Richard Flanagan gives on just this point. He says, you think you'll outrun death, that you're better than it. But death makes a fool of you every time. Death will run you into the ground and steam off, whistling away, happy as Larry with itself. And that's the preacher's conclusion too. Verse 6, our bodies will weaken until one day death catches up with us. And we finally break and smash for good. The clock is running, says the preacher. The clock is running. Be realistic. Life will not always be sweet. Well, if that's true, if old age brings trouble, and that's not news to us, is it? How should we spend the days of our youth? And that's the second point. We should spend our days rejoicing. Spend our days of our youth rejoicing. Have a look down, chapter 11, verse 8. I think that'll come up on the screen. However many years anyone may live, says the preacher, let them enjoy them all. Verse 9, he says, you who are young, be happy while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Verse 10 also tells us, banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body. You see, as long as your body allows, God's command is this. Enjoy yourself. Now, I think this is a real surprise. I mean, it was for me when I first looked at it. Because here is God commanding happiness. Ecclesiastes doesn't say, and we thought it might, perhaps, if we're being honest, well, look, you know, you can't avoid death. So the thing to do is focus on the life to come. Build up treasure in heaven. Doesn't say that. Maybe some of us are thinking, hang on, but Jesus taught us to take up our crosses and to be ready to suffer. Well, yes, he did. But none of that changes God's command to us here. And all God's word across the whole Bible is useful for us. As far as you can, be happy. Follow your heart. Banish anxiety from your life. So here's the challenge for us. Are you as serious about happiness as God is? Now, let's apply this a bit. Junior Church, Source 180. What is it you love to do? Is it Lego or dancing or mountain biking or watching films? Ecclesiastes says you're fit and healthy. Make the most of the things you love. Have fun. Parents, you know, there will be times for us to model to our children taking up our crosses. But are you showing your children that being a disciple of Jesus means being someone who takes fun seriously? I mean, at the end of the day, doesn't the gospel of grace stop us taking ourselves too seriously? We take God seriously, not ourselves. So do your children see you laughing at yourself? Do they see you clowning around playing the fool? Help your children to grow up knowing that being part of a Christian family means being part of a family that has fun. Use your money, use your time, use your creativity to have fun in your family. And then to the men listening in. Maybe this is a generalization, but aren't we quite good at being grumpy? One of my particular talents is throwing pity parties for myself. I roll out the red carpet quite regularly. Don't they know how hard I work? Or, doesn't she know I never get time off to myself? The thing is, I bizarrely enjoy wallowing in my grumpiness. But it is deeply unattractive. And it's the opposite of what the preacher is calling us to. The clock is running. The clock is running and your health won't last forever. So rejoice, be happy while you can. Now, at this point, some of you might be going, well, hang on. Because back in chapter 2, the preacher was saying, don't live for pleasure. But now he's telling us that happiness is really important. So, you know, which is it? You can't have it both ways. And some of you might be thinking, how is this stuff about happiness? How is it any different to what the world believes? How is it distinctively Christian? And that's where our third point comes in. First point, a good life requires realism about old age. Second point, a good life requires rejoicing. Finally, a good life remembers God. A good life remembers God. Have a look down verse 9. What follows straight after the command to take life seriously? Verse 9. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, so enjoy yourself, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Have a look down, chapter 12, verse 1, where the author reminds us, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And actually the same command comes up in chapter 12, verse 6, remember him. As you enjoy yourselves, as you enjoy your days, remember, says the preacher, there is a God who made you, who cares about how you spend your time. Now, here's the question. Why does God care? Why does it matter to God how we spend our time? Well, it's because in the book of Ecclesiastes, time and time again, God is described as the one who gives. Let me give you just one example from Ecclesiastes 3. No, it's not chapter 3, in fact. It's chapter 2:24. This is what it says. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. The pleasure of good food, a satisfying job, they're from the hand of God. He gives them to us. In Ecclesiastes 3:13, we're told that food and drink and satisfying work is a gift from God. And you could look at chapter 3:21, chapter 5:18, chapter 8:15. God gives and gives and gives. Ecclesiastes says that the God who made us is the God who gives us good things, who cares how we use his gifts. And here's the thing, because when you remember that work and food and relationships and holidays and films and toys and sports are gifts from God, well, that helps us to enjoy them properly in two ways. First, it helps us not to misuse them, okay? Now, imagine one afternoon I knocked on your door with a beautiful watermelon and I said, Jay, this watermelon is for you. Enjoy. And you take it. Now, you and I know that the way to enjoy watermelon is to make sure it's cold and then cut it up into a slice and eat it. Amazing. But what if instead of doing that, you took the watermelon and you said, well, Ian gave me the watermelon. The way I'm going to enjoy the watermelon is by playing football with it. So you take it out into the garden and you start practicing your penalties. Now, what will happen to the watermelon as you try and put it in the top left corner? I wish I was outside and we could actually try this for real. But what happens? Smash. When you play watermelon with, when you play football with the watermelon I've given you to eat, what you've done is you've abused the gift I've given you. And how do you think that makes me feel? Angry. Well, it's the same with the gifts that God gives us all the days of our youth. Verse 9, if we misuse them, we will face his anger and judgment. So let's apply this. You know, I'm going to go out on a limb here and says, I think this passage makes it clear that bucket lists are biblical. After all, God made our beautiful world and he shapes its cultures. And there is nothing wrong with wanting to enjoy the beauty and detail and variety of our world and its cultures. I mean, isn't that really what a kind of a bucket list is, a list of places we want to visit and experiences we want to enjoy. And that's just what chapter 11, verse 9 says. Follow the ways of your heart. But the problem comes when we hold on too tightly to the bucket list. When we're more concerned with going skydiving or training for a triathlon than being around for church on Sundays. You see, when we do that, we're taking the good gift from God, the watermelon, and leisure, and we're misusing it. So what is it for you? God gives you gin and tonics, but you're getting drunk. God gives you sexual desire, but you're watching porn. God gives you a house, but you're trying to make a forever home. God gives us good gifts to enjoy while we're young for our pleasure and joy and, yes, happiness. He wants us to be happy. But Ecclesiastes warns us, don't play football with watermelons. Verse 9, for all these things God will bring us into judgment. Now, remembering that God gives us gifts helps us in a second way. Remember I said there were two ways? Secondly, it helps us to be grateful. It helps us to be grateful. Let's go back to the watermelon. So I knock on someone else's door. Who am I going to knock on? I knock on someone else's door. That's my son. He's just knocked on my door. There we go. And totally thrown. Whose door am I going to knock on? Esther. I knock on the door and say, Esther, here you are. Enjoy. Now, what if Esther took the watermelon, cut it up, and ate it without even saying thank you? That'd be really ungrateful, wouldn't it? Because you enjoy the gift, the watermelon, but you ignore the giver. Look, if you're anything like me, you basically think that life is something that just happens like a conveyor belt, a sort of intricate and complex network of cause and effect, which sometimes produces joy, sometimes despair, mostly you're kind of normal. But when we remember that our physical and mental health won't last forever, and when we remember that God gives gifts, I think that changes a lot. It means you'll run around the park when you feel a cool breeze on your face. That isn't just part of your weekly routine. It's His gift to you. It means the sound of children laughing across the campsite in the evening. It isn't just because they're having fun. It's something that has come from the hand of the Creator. It means the joy of crafting a perfect dovetail joint. That is not just a matter of angles working out. It is from Him to you. The joys of life, big and small, Ecclesiastes says, that is not life just happening. They are precious gifts from the hands of God. And when you get them, when you feel the breeze, when you hear the laughter, when you see the joint, you remember Him. You rejoice and you whisper, thank you, God. Do you see how grasping this message could change the way we spend our days? I think of all the things I've learnt in Ecclesiastes, this has been the one for me, the picture of God's hand bringing gifts to me. This doesn't mean we're striving after pleasure at any cost, but it does mean we take happiness seriously. It means we go through our days with our eyes open and our hands out, waiting for God to give us watermelon. He is, after all, a God who gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives, whether we deserve it or not. And so we're not surprised that he is a God who is even willing to give his one and only Son for us to enjoy and trust for eternal life. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that whilst we are young, we should rejoice and remember. Would we be a people who are particularly known for being joyful, who take joy seriously because we take you seriously? A people who don't take ourselves very seriously because we take you seriously? A people who know that you are the Creator God who gives us gifts, and so when we get them, we whisper, we shout, we sing. Thank you, God. Amen.
Thank you so much, musicians. Ian, I've got some questions for you. I think I'm going to be asking probably two questions. First is this: how would you apply this to when you're old? Do you not get gifts anymore? Someone else asking, do you get fewer gifts from God when you're old?
No, I don't think so. I don't think the author is particularly here speaking into the issue of how you enjoy your old age. I think his point is just saying, whilst you are young, recognize that God, the gifts God gives you that you can enjoy, which you may not be able to when you're old. It's certainly true that we just know that as you get older and your physical and mental abilities sort of degrade, it is harder to enjoy certain things. It's not to say that there is no pleasure to be had by any means, but it is harder to come by some of those pleasures.
Yeah, thank you. It's definitely harder to play rugby. A question here that a lot of people have voted up, and I think it's a really important one, and not an easy one to answer briefly. It's a two-part question. I need to read it in the right order. It's been asked in two stages. Do you have any encouragement for single people who are longing to have sex and feel like God is denying them that gift? How can we reconcile this with God wanting to give good gifts in these verses?
Mike, you might need to chip in here, but God gives us a desire for intimacy. And one way in which that desire can be satisfied is through marriage and the sexual intimacy we get there. That is not the only form of intimacy we have. We know the importance. I think probably we know this perhaps more than ever, the importance of friendship, sort of platonic friendships and the closeness of those relationships. We might say, well, there's no intimacy really in those relationships. One answer might be, well, we should be working on our platonic friendships so there is more intimacy in them. Mm. And I think coming from another angle is the important thing is to remember here, God gives us gifts and particularly wants to enjoy us in certain ways. And when he says fullness of life comes when you enjoy sex within marriage rather than outside it, we need to try and work from that as the starting point rather than believe what the world says about wanting to enjoy sex outside marriage. Mike, have I bought you some time to sort of say something?
What would you just say to the person then who says, well, yeah, but this is a gift that I don't get to enjoy?
I think I would probably say that could well be difficult. Yeah. that yeah. would be different. I'm not pretending that not being able to enjoy the gift of sex within marriage is easy. Just to be clear, that will be hard. I think lots of us will be able to say there are certain gifts we wish God had given us.
Yes.
Which they haven't. I can sort of, I think of family members in the past who were chronically ill, and they might not have had the gift of being able to play rugby. I think, so I'll stop there.
Yeah. Thank you. That's certainly right, isn't it? There are a whole range of gifts that we might not enjoy for various reasons, but we live in a culture that says this is the one gift, the one experience that makes you fully human. But actually, there are a whole, all of us in different ways enjoy some gifts and don't enjoy others. And we have to trust his good hand in that. As you said, it's not just a conveyor belt. And we've got to believe that the experience of intimacy that a husband and wife enjoy is actually just a foretaste of the great intimacy that Christ enjoys with his people in the new creation. And in the new creation, we will go, this was better than anything we could ever have imagined experiencing on earth. We won't feel we missed out. The inheritance that is ours is unfading and won't spoil and won't perish and is going to be really rich, the what we've got to look forward to. But let's keep talking about these things and let's acknowledge, as you say, it's hard. It's hard. Thank you so much, Ian. I'm going to pause there and we're going to pray.